Okay, we're coming to God's Word now, and we're coming to these verses from verses 14 through to 18. And studying them this week, they are not the easiest to understand. So you're going to have to put your thinking caps on, try and stay with me in the train of thought as we work our way through these verses. So let's come before God in prayer just now. Let's ask for His help. Our loving Father, we just still ourselves in Your holy presence this morning. We thank You for the hymns that we have been singing, how they have warmed our hearts, how they have reaffirmed us in our faith, because we have remembered that Jesus Christ is our Saviour. He died on the cross for our sins, and how we love Him this morning. We thank You, as we read recently, that You gave Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall and will bow. And Father, we praise and thank You that as we come this morning, our desire is to be good disciples of Him, to be followers of Jesus, to be Christians. So Father, we pray as we come to Your Word now, we study it together, Lord, not just for interest or for entertainment, but Father, that it may change us in our hearts and in our minds and in our wills. So Father, speak to us now from Your Word. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to each one of us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you are involved in this type of activity. I don't know whether that thrills you, whether you like that type of thing. Going to the gym, some people like that. Raz is smiling. If you are a certain age, yes. You don't have to. You can be quite elderly. You can go to the gym. You can work out. Some people really like that. They'll, oh, look at the weights. The treadmills look good. Spinning bikes, and you're into that. It takes a certain mentality, doesn't it? You don't go there and you wear pizza in one hand and can of Coke in the other. You're going to work out. You're going to do something to burn up some calories. And you do it because at the end of the day, you'll feel better. You hope that you'll look better in every way. It will benefit you. This morning, we are continuing our series of studies in the book of Philippians called Shine Like Stars. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Shining like stars. We're way back to the first sermon we preached on this, where I gave you an overview and the verse about shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, the wee card of which there are many. Take them, send them to folk. That is really the background to the book. Paul is writing. He thinks he may be dying. He may be executed for his faith. He wants to encourage this church to shine, to be different, to shine for Jesus Christ, to live a life worthy of the gospel that we read earlier. And that is really what we've been looking at up until now. I may die, I may be executed, but brothers and sisters at Philippi, keep pressing on in the faith. And we looked at the importance of standing firm. We read this earlier, in the earlier chapter. Do not be frightened by those who oppose you. Stand firm. Chapter 1, verse 28. And then previous to that, stand united. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Whether I come and see you or only hear about you, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. So he wants them to stand firm, but he wants them to stand united. In other words, watch your attitude and humility. Consider others better than yourself. That's probably the greatest threat to most churches today. Not persecution from outside, but imploding. People thinking they are more important than they are. They don't see themselves as they are. Vain conceit, selfish ambition. Paul's already mentioned this. Now, last week, you remember, and really this is, we need to set this in its context, the passage this morning. We remember what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life, when you become a Christian, it's about the work that God is doing in you. You remember we looked at this last time, verse 12, verse 13. For it is God who works in you, continuous, to will and to act according to His good purpose. He gives us new life, a new attitude to life, new wills, new desires, and we live a life to glorify God. If you're a Christian, God has done a work in you and continues to do a work in you for His glory. And He wants you to will and to act according to His good purpose. We are different. Secondly, there's a work that we must do. Verse 12, Paul says, as you've always obeyed in my presence, much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. Hence the gym thing that I sent you. To work it out. There's not working for, not doing works to be saved, but to show that your faith is real. Work it out. Show that your faith is real, that you really are a Christian and you're not just a church goer. Anybody can go to a church. Anybody can sing. Anybody can meet in this way. But Christians are different. We are a new creation. We are created in God's image, and we have this new life infused within us. Paul says this work that we must do, obedience and holiness. And we looked at that last time. Now when you come to verse 14, he mentions something specific. He's now beginning to tease that out and what that workout might look like. In other words, if you go to the gym and there's all the machines there and you can jump on everyone and you can play with them and you can do whatever, but you may not get fit. If you have a trainer and a trainer gives you a specific workout, I want to bulk up, I want to be strong, I want my heart to be strong, they'll give you a specific workout. And it's almost as if Paul is saying, work out your faith, and he wants us to know what he means by this. And in verse 14 he says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. This is relevant to this church. We'll look at later on. Euodia and Syntyche, two women who labored with Paul in the gospel, are now disagreeing. And Paul will deal with this in the letter, and we'll look at that later. But even in the best of churches, even in the best of Christians, and certainly from my experience, often the harder working Christians are the ones that are more likely to clash with each other. Christians who don't actually do anything in the local church are not going to fall out with anybody. They're just not doing anything. They're comatose. But you get Christians harnessed up, get them involved in Christian ministry, and there's every chance they will fall out with each other. And that's the case in this church. And Paul mentions these two specific things. He's continuing on the same theme up until this point. He wants them to shine like stars, to prove themselves to be children of God as they work out their salvation. So what I want us to do is to look at this passage from 14 through to 18. And first of all, he wants to remind them, here is a call to be different. He calls them to be different, to be pure and blameless. And note the wee phrase, children of God. That's really the backdrop to the sermon. Children of God. If we are children of God, we should act as children of God. If God has done a work in us, this will show it being worked out as we work out our faith in that way. Now, he gives them a very practical example. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, why did he mention this? This is what kind of I couldn't get my head. Why these two things? What's the threat here? As I said, these are very real in any Christian circle as well. But they are sins, if you want. They are problems that we're all prone to. The world is prone to this, even Christians. And as you look at this, these verses, you need to realize what Paul is doing, trying to get into his mind. Why has he mentioned this? Why does he mention even offering and sacrifice later? We've got to remember, Paul is a Jew. He's looking back. He filters almost everything that he's teaching through the Old Testament. And that's what he's doing here, to understand why he says complaining and arguing. As Christians, we are not to do that. We need to understand the Old Testament background, or he's thinking in the Old Testament. In other words, what he's saying here, he says, now that you're the children of God and God has called you and you are his by name and God's done a work in you and you need to now work out this salvation. What he's basically saying in verse 14 about the complaining and arguing, he's saying this, do not be like God's people of old. Do not be like yourself, and the natural tendency is to complain and to argue. Paul here is really in his mind and in his situation. He's thinking back to Moses and Moses' time with the people in the Old Testament. And this is what's in his mind. You remember 6 weeks after God's people come out of Egypt, after 6 weeks, not very long, they started to moan and complain about, we remember the onions and the leeks and the garlic and everything we had in Egypt. Now all we've got is this manna. Why did you bring us out here? And it was the tendency with them, as it's the tendency with us, to moan and to complain. It's a natural thing. And Paul seems to be remembering this. Deuteronomy 31. It's almost as if his mind has gone to that passage. Bearing in mind, he thinks he may die. Paul thinks, like Moses. Moses gives them instructions. He evaluates his people and he says, no, I'm about to die. Now, this is what I think you're going to do when I die. And Paul is anxious that they don't do the same thing. So let me read to you Deuteronomy 31, verse 26. This is Moses' words, and this is almost the passage that Paul is thinking when he's writing this. Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. There it will remain as a witness against you, for I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you had been rebellious against the Lord while I am still alive and with you, how much more will you rebel after I die? For I know that after my death you are sure to become utterly corrupt and to turn from the way I have commanded you. And basically Paul is picturing that scenario and he's saying, don't become like them. You, after 6 weeks, they moaned and complained. You're relatively young Christians. You really need to keep pressing on with the Lord. And then in chapter 32, just a few verses later, Moses says these words. And that's why we think this is what Paul's thinking of. They, Moses says, God's people, have acted corruptly toward him. To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. Now that's, Paul says, he's not saying the believers here in this passage are a warped and crooked or crooked and depraved generation. He's saying the world is like this. That's the difference. But Moses said, God's people are like this because they're rebellious, they're moaning and complaining. And Paul's thinking of that scenario. There was a time when Moses said this before he died. So I'm saying it to you. And that crooked and depraved generation, if they heard this, you and I hear it and we think, doesn't mean anything to us, except it's not a good thing to be. They would immediately think, Moses, Deuteronomy. This is what God's people were like then, and he doesn't want them to be the same way. So Paul is very anxious with these serious words from Moses before he dies. And now Paul wants them to persevere. Now, what were God's people complaining about in Moses' day? Because that's the thing. What were they actually complaining about? They were complaining about Moses and Aaron and why did you bring us out? But their main complaint was against God. God, why have you done this? And that's a far more serious thing. And the commentators are saying here, who are the Philippians complaining about then? Can you take the same thing? They complained about God in the Old Testament. Is this what Paul is saying? Some commentators say, yeah, they may have been complaining about God, or it may have been they were complaining with each other. I think, and some other commentators say, there may actually be a bit of both. If you're struggling, when Christians wander away, if you ever speak to somebody who's backsliding in the Christian faith, they're not worshipping as much as they should, you will discover that there is a complaining and a critical spirit, usually within them. Either it's the church that they're complaining about that they don't like and they've stopped coming, or it may even be God himself. God has done something in their life, taking their mother or whatever to himself, and or life situation is hard and they're praying and they don't feel that God is close to them, and they can be complaining to either. They may not voice the complaints to God, but in their spirit they can have this complaining spirit, and it can often happen. And it could well be that Paul is saying, you're a child of God, shine like the stars, be different. It's a very common thing today, isn't it? We all moan and complain. I'll guarantee if I spoke to you for 5 minutes about the workplace or even your family, you wouldn't have to go very long before you say, oh, it's my husband, it's my wife, it's my kids, it's my boss, it's the train, it's transport for London, it's the weather. There's always something. It's a natural thing that we do. We just default to complaining. It's easy. Don't need any restraints when we do that. We just let go of the restraints and just let our tongue speak. No restraints. Complaining and arguing. It can happen to God's people. You remember in Acts chapter 6, the new church, new forum church, verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, whoop-de-doo. You think, that's great. The numbers are increasing. God's doing a work. The Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. The early church complained. We all complain. We can complain here. Broken biscuits with our coffee. I'd rather have a gatto. Welcome to the Black Forest gatto. We can find anything to complain about. We naturally do this. That is not impressive. And we can turn this against God. And we need to hear the seriousness of this. And yet we are to be very different. God's done a work in us. We need to show that we are children of God. We are different. That you may become blameless. Look at verse 15. That we are to shine. Blameless, pure children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation. In other words, God's people of old were called this. He's not calling us this. He didn't call them this. But this is the world in which we live. We're in a crooked and depraved generation that's turned its back upon God, that's not interested in God or His Word, has mapped its own morals out. What's wrong is now right for them. But we are to be different. We are to shine like stars, to be pure and blameless. It's quite a thing, isn't it? When you become a Christian, you become a child of God. John 1, that great passage. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you're a Christian here this morning, you can say, chest puffed out, you are a child of God. See the very phrase itself, that should just warm your spirit. You might be proud that you're English, or you've lived in East Finchley all your days, or you're a Scotsman, or whatever, Welsh, Spanish, whatever that is, Romanian, Iranian. You might be proud of your country. But the thing you should be proud of most if you're a Christian, you are a child of God. You belong to another city whose builder and maker is God. We had the Christian flag up, didn't we, that I showed you a few weeks ago. It's worth rallying round one faith, one Saviour, one Lord. And that's what Paul's saying. Act like children of God, pure and blameless. Be holy, because I am holy. And then shine like stars in the universe. I mean, you would never think in that day the word universe would be there. Paul here is quoting from Daniel. We are told in Daniel 12, at that time Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes will sleep in the dust of the earth, will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And he's mentioned the universe because the universe is black. You talk about light pollution. There might even be light pollution from our wee planet in the solar system. You go to some other planets, there's no light pollution. The council haven't erected lights. And it's against the universe, it's against this blackness that we hold out this word of life, that we shine. And that's why he mentions this. He's quoting once again from the Old Testament, from Daniel, be like the righteous who shine. I loved what one of the commentators said. Said this, as Christians we need to learn again the significance of the words. Here are the words. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. When we say this to kids, Christians need to learn afresh the significance. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder who I am, basically, who you are. We need to remember that we are children of God. We are incandescent. We are just a million watt lighthouse. We are to be so impressive to a world that's crooked and depraved. That is not us. It might have been God's people of old when they wandered from God and complained. So Paul says, don't be like them. Don't go back to your natural state. Don't be like the world from which the Lord has called you. Shine like stars. So here then is a call to be different. Secondly, here is a call to gospel ministry. Very simply, we are a call. God is, if he's done a work in us, we will be different. We should react differently to different situations. The old nature is still there. We looked at this last week, Romans 7. We won't always get things right. That God, who has done a work in us, will bring it to completion. You should be. Your sanctification is a process. You should be more holy today than you were in 1953 or whatever when you were saved. Or 1985 or 2012. You won't be more justified today. You're accepted before God through faith once and for all. But you should be more holy. Be holy because I am. Your sanctification is a process. But Paul here is not just saying, shine for the sake of shining. Just show yourself to be different. We are not just to be like a torch that lights up and we say, oh, that's a nice bright torch. We are to shine that we might illuminate. That we might be a torch that gets shines in. You use a torch for that. You don't just turn the torch on and stare into it. Or just have it lighten. It's there to light up something. We have a purpose. And we are to shine, not just to be seen to be different, but that we may illuminate others. Similar picture. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Do you remember Jesus' ministry? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The whole point of God choosing one nation, not an impressive nation, he didn't say, who's the best nation? I'm going to choose the Jewish people. For they were the least of the people, the scripture said. The whole point of choosing that nation is that God would give them promises and blessings and covenant to them so that other nations would look in and see, wow, look at what their God is doing. We like their God. Let's buy into their God. Tell me about your God. The other nations, you remember on a roundabout, when you were a wee youngster and your dad, go do faster, faster. Can you remember the force that throws you out? It's called a centrifugal force, if I'm right. It throws you out. This was to be a centripetal force, a force that causes other nations to look in and to go, wow, we like their God. Now, this is why we are to shine. The other nations, family members at work, colleagues, will look at you and not just say you're impressive. They will ask you to give an account for the hope that you have. And isn't that great when that happens? What is it about you? There's something different. Tell me about your faith. You begin to inquire, or you take the initiative. And because note this, as you hold out the word of life, We are to become blameless, pure children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. It's not a full stop. As you hold out the word of life, as you witness, we shine and we hold out the word of life. Although today's world, Paul says this, it's very encouraging, isn't it? It's described as crooked and depraved. It is not a world without hope. There is hope for the crooked and depraved members of your family. There is hope for the crooked and depraved members of your work or your office. There is hope for London, with all its sin, as Edinburgh and other every city in the world. And believe you me, coming back to London, what a wacky things that they can get up to in London. Naked bike cycling. Saw that the other day. What on earth are these? They're just bored. Let's just cycle with nothing on for a wee bit. Crazy. Off the wall. This is the city in which we live. It should always shock us. We should go, whoa, these folk are bonkers. Tell them they're bonkers. It just blows your mind. We are to shine as we hold out the word of life. And no matter how strange they are and how crooked and depraved that we once were, that God has changed us, they are not without hope. I remember when I was first in London, in Thamesmead 20 odd years ago, and then Lucille was to sing in a church in Soho. She always likes to remind folks she's sung in the West End of London or whatever. Anyway, there was a church in Soho, it's probably still there. It was a church plant. And I remember on the Sunday morning trying to park my car in near Brewer Street, I think it was. It was there because that's where the wee church met. And I was impressed at two things. I was impressed at my parking skills. It's the best time I've ever parked a car. It was 5 millimetres either side. I looked and I thought, how'd I manage to get the car in there? I was also impressed. It was a sunny Sunday morning. And it was a gloriously sunny morning in Soho. And I remember thinking, I wonder what happened here last night. 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 in the morning. Where people made in God's image defiled themselves, cheapened themselves by all sorts of sexual activity, shall we say. And what impressed me was God allowed the sun to shine that morning and to give that part of London, as every other part of London, an opportunity to repent. He wants no one to perish. He is patient towards us. And that is the greatest thing. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, God has been patient with you. It may give you the opportunity to repent. You may never get it again. His Spirit will not always strive with you. Today is the day of salvation. And we hold out the word of life. Do not be ashamed of the Bible. It's not the word of death. It's not the word of depression or the word of restraint, as non-Christians would have you believe. It is the word of life. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is gospel ministry. We come bearing good news. We come bearing life. We are more important than any paramedic whizzing through the town. We come bearing life. Jesus says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. We hold out the word of life. You diligently study the scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. For the bread of God, Jesus, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And this is our job, not just to shine, because that doesn't benefit the world. It may make the world curious, even if we were the most impressive, shiny Christians, and love and grace and the whole 9 fruits of the Spirit are shining out from us. You think, wow, he is so impressive. Doesn't benefit the world in that way. Yes, they can see our good deeds and glorify God, but they themselves will not be saved. They need the word of life. Give them the gospel. Show them the Roman road. You've heard of the Roman road? I think you need to be a certain age to have heard of the Roman road. I'll need to just print that out. I'll send it to you maybe as an email. Just if you only know about 8 or 10 verses of the Bible to share, those are the verses. There is no one righteous, not one, and so forth. Great, great verses, and hold out the word of life. So, what Paul says, shine like stars, be impressive. God's worked in you, work it out, be different, gospel ministry, and then lastly, a call to rejoice. He basically says, where you see these first two, where you are living a godly, holy life, and where you're holding out the word of life, he says, rejoice. Be glad and rejoice. And that's with the verses that come next. These are strange verses, but I'll try and simplify them as much. Because he says, as you hold out the word of life. And then he says, look at verse 16. In order that I may boast in the day of Christ that I did not run or labour for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. What is he saying here? Is he suddenly becoming self-centered? Can you keep doing this just so that I can boast? It's the exact words he uses. So that I can boast on the day. Am I saying to you, see these first two, go away and live. Live the life, guys. So that when I die, I can boast. Yeah, I was a pastor. There's me, Lord. I preached that sermon in August 2018. Yeah, I did it. Is that what Paul's saying? You could think that. He's saying the exact opposite of that. His focus is not on him, but on them. And once again, to understand this, he's thinking of the Old Testament. He's thinking of a specific sacrifice. And there were two aspects to it. There was the main sacrifice, and then there was the drink offering part. And it's mentioned in Numbers 28. Numbers 28, first seven verses. This is what Paul's thinking. Give this command to the Israelites. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. Give this command to the Israelites and say to them, see that you present to me at the appointed time the food for my offerings made by fire as an aroma pleasing to me. So in other words, these instructions. Say to them, this is the offering made by fire that you are to present to the Lord. Two lambs, a year old, without defect, as a regular burnt offering each day. See that? Two lambs, spotless lambs, every day. And it says, prepare one lamb in the morning, another at twilight, and gather the grain. This is a regular burnt offering instituted at Mount Sinai as a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire. Verse 7. The accompanying drink offering is to be a quarter of a hin of fermented drink with each lamb. Pour out the drink offering to the Lord at the sanctuary. So there were two aspects. The spotless lambs that had to be killed to remove sin and so forth. The main sacrifice. And then you had this drink offering, which went along with it. It was part of that instruction. So Paul is thinking, I may die. And you remember that's how he referred to his life. I mean, if you're about to die, you may say, well, John, I'm about to die. Paul's language was this, you remember. I am being poured out like a drink offering, or the time of my departure is at hand. I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And Paul, basically, by saying that is, you be the main part. Your service for the Lord, your ministry for the Lord, the life you live as the blameless and pure, spotless children of God, you're like these lambs. I'm just a wee bit at the end that's poured out at the end. This is just the small part that I play. But if you're living like the first two, be glad. And then I'm willing to be that drink offering to be poured out. Can you get that? That's what he's saying here. It's that Old Testament picture. You are the main part. You are the spotless pure. And if that is the case, I'm happy to be this offering that's just poured out. This is the desire of every Christian leader and every pastor and every teacher. You remember it was said, Paul said of his own ministry, we proclaim him, proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. That's quite a job description, isn't it? That my job isn't just to lead services, it's to try and present you perfect before Christ. That's quite a task. That's quite a task. I can't live your life for you. Paul's, that's what he's anxious that I may die, and you really need to keep going. Shine like stars, be blameless and pure. I can't be there, I might not be there, but do this. As you've obeyed in my absence, obey in my presence, so do in my absence. And one day I will have to stand before God, and it's a scary thing. If judgment begins with the house of God, it surely begins with the leaders in the house of God. We are first in the queue. How did you lead and guide? Did you preach the gospel 16 ounces to the pound? And my desire, and every desire, and it should be your desire for each other, that not only you fulfill 1 and 2, witnessing, shining like stars, but that you finish well. And if you finish well, then we're happy to pop our clogs, to be that drink offering poured out upon the main sacrifice of their faith. That's what he says. I am glad and rejoice with you. In other words, they could have been saying, oh, the cause is lost. He says, no, if I die, I don't care. As long as you are these spotless lambs, I'm happy to be the wee drink offering that's poured out at the end. Are you happy to contribute to others, to see them develop and grow in the faith? We are not an island as Christians. We are our brother's keeper. I've mentioned this quite a few times. We are responsible. Interfere in each other's lives. That's the thing about London. You are so busy. London is just driving me nutty, I must confess. I'd like to take you into the countryside for a couple of years, and your work is next door, and you can be back at work 10 minutes, and you're going, what am I going to do at night? There's only sheep and cows. I think I'll go to the prayer meeting because you've got nothing else to do. Whereas you're on the Northern Line and it's all sweaty and steamy, and you come in and your boss has been bending your ear, and you've got no time, and you're absolutely drained. And the pastor's saying, get yourself out to the prayer meeting. And I feel that. I feel just the clashing, the dilemma. And it's being able to encourage each other and for us to persevere together. And for you are the main person, let me be the drink offering. Let me just be the bitter. And if that's the case, then I'll rejoice. Here then, I've said enough. Here then is Paul's main theme throughout this whole letter. Shine like stars, live as children of God, be pure, be blameless, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, as you hold out the word of life. And if you do that, Paul says, you rejoice, I rejoice, even if I have to die. And may that be the desire of our hearts for ourselves, for each other, and for this church at East Finchley. We're going to stand in a moment.